Let us pray. Dear God, we are so very grateful. We are so thankful to receive the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate, to live among us, to be our neighbor, to be inside our lives. And we give back to you out of thanksgiving and pray that you would take these gifts, but especially the gift of our hearts, that we might make a difference in a darkened world, that we might indeed be carriers of the light. Lord, to that end, we dedicate ourselves and these tithes and offerings to you in the beloved name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Through the month of, more than a month, and through the season of Advent, we've been telling stories that are on the theme of the forgotten ones of Advent. And the basis for that is that there are all of these characters that are part of the birth narrative who we look at, but we kind of look right through. They become more or less invisible to us because our attention is, of course, on the one who is coming. And through that, we have been able to name, there are a lot of forgotten ones in our lives. Sometimes we feel forgotten. We can be in a room with people and feel like we're invisible, like nobody really knows us for who we really are. So maybe there are forgotten ones in your life. Maybe you feel like a forgotten one. But tonight we're going to take one more story and talk about how we forget Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, that we might be wide open to you tonight, that you might have the way in as only you can change a heart. Wherever change is needed, or comfort a wounded place that has never healed. But God, have your way for your glory, for the goodness that will come to others through the work you do in us. We give you our full attention in the beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen. When they found that the cancerous tumor wrapped around my daddy's aorta, he was already a dead man. He was able to live 5.5 more months, but there was no doubt about what was going to happen. They couldn't do a thing but radiation. And I still to this day believe the radiation killed him. I had just started pastoring a church in Montrose, Colorado, and that church, bless their hearts, they let me go several times back to see Daddy. But the family and I agreed at one point after August of 1989 that we would know when the time was right for me to come back to say goodbye. Sure enough, early November, I think it was the 8th, Mother was exhausted. She was sleeping in a room. Daddy couldn't speak because this aorta was squeezing his nerves to his larynx, and he tried to get up and to go to the bathroom, and he couldn't make it, and he fell on the floor, and he lay there all night. So they called the next day and said, "You better come home. We're done with all the treatment. We're calling hospice, and it's time for you to come say goodbye." I arrived on a Monday. I came in, and I rubbed his arm, something I'd never done. I said, "Daddy, do you know why I'm here?" He said, "Yeah, you're here to say goodbye." We had an amazing week. This is a father and a son who never knew how to be close. Gosh, it's like we did a dance all my 38 years to that point. We just didn't know how to do it. We could say, "I love you," and we could hug, but that was as far as it would go. So on Wednesday night, Mother went Christmas shopping with my sister-in-law, and I was left at home with Daddy, And I thought, I've got to talk to him. And so I did. I said, I don't know how to ask you this, but when you die, do you know where you're going? And he looked at me like a World War II veteran. Yeah. And I said, and how is it that you will get there? He said, because of Jesus. I said, good. He said, why are you asking? I said, because you never talked about it. You never said a word about it. In all my life, I've never heard you say anything about your internal life with God. And he stopped and he thought for a moment and he said, but I sang about it. And then I remembered, well, yeah, you sang in a gospel quartet every Sunday in church, and you sang in the choir every Sunday. And I said, I guess I forgot. And that night I realized how much I forgot and still forget the mystery that my Father was and is to me. That's what I think happens with Jesus in us. We know him. We live with him. We know the stories about him. But we forget a lot because it's not convenient or it's not what we want to hear. We forget the mystery, especially, of who Jesus is. I'm going to share with you some examples. First is from the reading that Eileen gave this morning. When the Holy Spirit, when Gabriel the angel came and spoke to Mary about the Holy Spirit, and in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Well, there it is. Got any great explanations for the virgin birth? Somehow God overshadows Mary, and she conceives without sexual relations? I run out of words quickly. There's a mystery. And the mystery is especially important because of what does it produce in who Jesus is? Fully God and fully human. Well, I've got that one covered. I know all about how to explain how those two natures in their fullness could be in the same place at the same time. As the Chalcedonian Creed says, without admixture or confusion. Huh. The Nicene Creed says, the incarnate one, the Son of God, begotten from the Father. God from God, light from light, very God from very God, begotten, not made, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became human. It's a mystery. I think that so many of us at Christmas time, what we long for is a nice, simple, comforting story. But what we get is a fully God, fully human being who we can't understand fully, and therefore we can't control. In Luke chapter 2, in the passage that Taylor read for us, verse 5, starting in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So scripture doesn't hide from it. She has not slept with her husband to be. They're engaged, they're betrothal. They were engaged for a year. They were not to have any sexual relations whatsoever with one another. They weren't to live together. So it says they were betrothed. They weren't married yet, but she's pregnant, and she's fully pregnant. Now, it may not be as big of a deal today in the United States or in Western civilization as it was 40 years ago for a girl to be pregnant out of wedlock. But let me tell you something. In first century Palestine, it was a big deal. And Mary could have lost her life for this. And Joseph could have also. It was a very big deal. It was a scandal. It was shameful, at least in the eyes of the people who weren't inside of this story and who didn't have the viewpoint that we could have today. I think that what we long for at Christmas time is a Jesus who is, he's got this pure background story and everything's fine. And what we've really got is a Jesus who, by the decision of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes upon us in a cloud of scandal that is still being talked about 300 years after his life by people trying to reject him for who we believe that he is. Going back to say he was a bastard son. But what we get is someone who seems to be absolutely aggressive about so identifying with those of us who are scandalized, who are a mess, who are failures, who are losers, so that we might know we have a Savior too, and what a Savior he is. Verse 9, same chapter, another mystery. Angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with terror. Boy, every time any angel or any personage comes along with the announcement that Jesus is about to be born, what happens? Somebody falls down in terror. There's this fear that's associated with Jesus. And it carries on, as I was sharing on Sunday for those of you who were here, carries on even well after he's been resurrected, then ascended into heaven. Old John is in exile on the island of Patmos. He hears a voice. He turns around. It's Jesus in all of his glory. And it's so frightening that John falls down like a dead man, terrified. What we want is a best friend, maybe a pal or a buddy. But that's not what we get. We get the best friend we'll ever have in life, but he is also one that we always know there's something way more to him than this. As C.S. Lewis said in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, speaking of Aslan, who was the type of Christ, and he says, man, no, he's not tame. He's wild. You can't control him, but he's good. And the last one that I'll call to your attention, the last mystery this season is when the whole angel choir sings and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We pass by that pretty quickly, don't we? Like, I hope he's pleased with me. Am I one of the ones he's pleased with? I mean, everybody thinks about it. You hear it and you go, oh, I like it better the way they used to say it in the old language, something about, I don't even remember what it is, but it's something more benign. But this is like, with whom he's well pleased. But see, that's a mystery. Is he well pleased with you? Well, ask him. Go find out. Maybe he wants a relationship with you. Maybe he wants you to come a little closer and stop doing the dance with him. But the mystery also is, well, how is it that he brings peace on earth? Well, by coming and dying. There is no peace without justice. He comes to put things to rights He comes against all the evil and all the horrid, nightmarish things people do to people. And he comes to bring justice to those by taking the sentence and the penalty from God into his own dying form on the cross. That's how he makes peace. Well, how does that work? I don't know. I mean, we throw a lot of words at it, but I don't know. I don't know how it is that somebody else can do that on my behalf, but he does. It's a mystery. I think we come looking for a Jesus who's just nice. And he brings peace to everybody because he's well pleased with everybody. Maybe, but maybe not. He seems to be someone who simply cannot be confined to any box we try to put him in. We got past Wednesday night that week, and Daddy never was able to talk again. It was the last conversation. Gibberish was all that would come out. Probably lack of oxygen to the brain or something, but at any rate, he was pretty much gone. But when Friday night came, which was my last night, and I was going to have to say goodbye, I slept in a cot beside his hospital bed. Hospice was to take over the next day, and the family was just exhausted. So I slept there in the same room with him. I didn't sleep much. And at 3:30, he coughed up this god-awful black blood from his lungs. Radiation induced, I think. And all over the bed. And thankfully, I'd been an orderly in a nursing home before, and I cleaned it up, and I was able to move him around so I could change the bed, and it took me about an hour. My brother was to be there at any time, about 4:30, between 4:30 and 5, to take me to the airport. Something, though, happened. And it was clear that he was beginning to talk to me, and I said, "Daddy, can you talk?" And he said, "Yes." And I thought, oh my gosh. Daddy, would you forgive me for all the sins I have done against you throughout my life? And he said, "I do forgive you." And then he said, "And Paul, will you forgive me?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, of course." And we prayed together. And then Chester was at the door. "Paul, we need to go." I turned around and I said, "Daddy, I gotta go." And he said, "Come here." And he reached for me and he took his left hand and he rubbed it against my cheek, something he had never done as far as I know in my whole life. And he said, "Goodbye, darling." That was not a word he used for his sons. "Goodbye, darling." And checking in with the family after Daddy died 3 days later, I found out that he never spoke another word to another human being. He went back into this lost place, and the last words on earth he spoke were, "Goodbye, darling." Oh my gosh, it changed my life. It was the blessing of the Father. Jesus somehow, in a mystery, was able to do what happened in that room. There are probably medical reasons for it. I don't know, and I don't care. All I know is that someone who loves me and my dad very, very much gave us a moment that changed my life. And all I can do in response is worship and surrender, which is what one who is mysterious calls forth in us. That's your opportunity tonight. Worship and surrender. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray. Please, Lord God, come and minister among us. Come, Lord, we pray, And wherever it is that we need someone who is bigger than our confinement makes you, a God who is way bigger than who we've tried to make you, or the God that we think that we want, but that we might receive from one who is so much bigger and so much beyond our understanding, capable of anything. Nothing is impossible with you. Lord, come, we pray, that this might be the most memorable Christmas Eve of our lives. For we pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.